I got an ad going on for the fun show. Most of you that have little children now and have had children have seen toddlers start to walk. Well, I've been experimenting with trying to walk, and believe me, I have the appreciation for that little toddler. You start wobbling over, then you get going, and wow, you got to stop somewhere. So, yeah, it's a new experience all the way around. Well, I appreciate the special music we had today. It's always a pleasure to be able to enjoy the special talent we have in God's church. It's always special to have that. Takes me a minute or two to catch my breath nowadays. So, I appreciate Mr. Bryce and his message. It leads into mine. You know, brethren, we are surrounded by Satan's influence and temptations constantly. Every day, everywhere, we see Satan at work. You cannot escape it. It emulates every walk of our society. It's all around us. You name it, it's in the politics, sports, business, schools, and most certainly in our churches today. All around us, we've seen article after article of the atrocities that are in the churches perpetrated on young children and unsuspecting young youth. And it's pretty vile to keep it. So, you know, the challenge for us is to realize that God's promised us that if we overcome of life as opposed to Satan's, God promised us that if we overcome this Satan's way, then we will be God's children, we will be like him, be in God's kingdom, and have everlasting life. You know, but keeping our focus on God and the way is easier said than done, isn't it? Here a couple weeks ago, a new deacon, you might say new deacon, I'll call him a new deacon, in the sense that he's been a deacon for a while, but in our area is new, is Mr. McDonald gave a sermon on, Are You a Friend of the World? So it's a good introduction in the sense that we can get familiar with the society out there, and we can certainly, you might say, materialize our actions in following that way of life. So easy to do. But, you know, we're not alone in this society. We've got other brethren that are struggling like we are. This is traditional. It's been throughout the history of the church that we have all had our challenges. Once you take up the path of following God's way of life, it certainly is different from what's going on in the world around us, and we can experience that every day. When we look at the news, see what's going around us, our fellow workers, schoolmates, or whatever, that do things that you wouldn't do or shouldn't be doing. And so it's always harder to keep God's word and God's way of life than it is to do the opposite. That's the easy road. So in Revelation 2 and verse 1, we read about a church era and a church attitude that is part of the way it is in the world that we live in, and we are called out as church members, God's people, to walk a different way of life. So when you read about the people in Ephesus, he says to them in verse 1, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Well, we know that's Jesus Christ. So he's talking to us personally here. And he said, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Well, that sounds very good, doesn't it? I mean, well, these people have got it made. They're doing all these good things. And of course, that can happen to us, can we? We can go long so far, so long, so many years, maybe 20, 30, 40 years for that matter, and you will have followed God's law, been patient, been very sincere, very dedicated, and then something happens. And it could happen to anyone. And I've seen it personally happen to many who went many years in a church and lost their first love, which is what we're talking about here. Nevertheless, he says, now this is Jesus Christ talking to these same people that had done all these things, been very patient, following his way and everything else. And he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Wow. What could he possibly have against them? Well, something happened to these individuals. He says, but you have left your first love. And I don't know about you, but when I first came into God's church and I first heard his word, I couldn't read enough. I couldn't study enough. I had the Bible course, Aquinas course. I had the Bible out. I had every article, every booklet, you name it. I devoured them. Couldn't get enough of God's word. And yet, where am I today after all these years? Do I still have that same fervent desire and that same enthusiasm, excitement, that first love that God's talking about that permeates every part of your body? You just can't get enough of God's word. And that word keeps you in the right frame of mind. So he says, remember, therefore, from where you have come or fallen. You know, you were doing very well for so long. And then something happened, and he says, you left your first love. And he says, repent and do the first works. Go back to where you started from. And study again, pray, repent of the way that you went astray, and put yourself in the right position with God. He says, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from the place unless you repent. Now, the beautiful part about God, as we'll see here as we go through the whole theme of my sermon, is keeping on track, what you need to do that. And if you fall by the wayside occasionally, there's always a way back with God. That's not always true in real life, is it? When you make a mistake physically, sometimes you can't go back, it's done. But with God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he's given you that path to come back to your roots. And that is so precious when you think of that, that God has left this door open for you to come back and rejoin with him and continue your first love. Never have an excuse of losing your first love, because God keeps that door open all the time. So he goes on, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, key word, very key word, he who overcomes, I will give to eat from the fruit, from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And again, the key word is overcome. If you repent and overcome with God and overcome your sin, God will forgive, and that was the whole reason Jesus Christ came. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he died in our place. So how do we stay on track and ensure our chances of enduring to the end, making it into God's kingdom? Well, there's a starting place. Putting God first in everything we do and involving him in his laws and commandments in everyday life as a priority is a good start. We take God with us everywhere. I heard a sermon a long time ago, many years ago, that struck me very sincerely and very deeply. I never thought of it from that point of view, but you know, you hear the song Walk with God and various things of this, and well, that sounds nice. But if you really take it seriously, God will walk with you through your journey to his kingdom all the way. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, that's a promise from God. And we can draw upon that. We can take that encouragement from him to realize that God is with us all the time. And if we take him on every day we walk in our lives, work, play, I don't care what you're doing, if you take God with you and put him first in your life, then God says, I'll be with you on this journey. I will not leave you. Even when it gets dark and it looks like it's the end of the day, you have no alternative. I mean, sometimes I've seen that in my life, that, man, that things are so bad. I wonder, how in the world am I going to dig myself out of this one? And yet I know that God is there for me, and every time, without fail, if I rely on him, he takes care of the problem. It may not be gigantic, it may be very tiny, but he's just given me enough encouragement to know that he's there and he's backing me all the way. So I think that if we keep that in mind always, no matter what you're dealing with, and boy, I know the temptations out there are big. So easy to cheat a little bit or make a marginal change or whatever. But that's what he's talking about with the church in Ephesians. The Ephesians started out great. They had a great love for God's word, God's way of life. But somewhere along the line, something happened. They got either discouraged or too many problems or persecution or whatever it was that deviated their plan, changed the direction they were taking. And God had to remind them, look, if you don't go back to your ways, I'm going to remove your candlestick. But if you do repent, if you overcome, I will be there for you. And I know that many times I've looked to that scripture and realized that, man, if I needed that more than anything, particularly if you had loved ones leave or men you worked with for years and suddenly they're gone, they're no longer involved in God's way of life, it can be very discouraging. You can say, well, why am I going through what I'm going through? You know, hey, why don't I join them? Go with them. Why continue on this path? Well, there's a reward at the end of the day we'll talk about. So I know that one of the things we can do in my business in preparation for meetings with potential clients, and it gets to something that Mr. Rice was talking about, we list out there the client's basic requirements to see if we can meet those needs and the requirements. We also count the cost of doing business with them. We evaluate this in advance to see if we have the resources to finish the job once we commit or start our relationship. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't God require the same thing? Some of you that have been through counseling and have either been just recently baptized or in that process realize that that's exactly the process that God requires of you. Count the cost. See if you can endure to the end. Make sure you have the resources that you need, the attitude of mind to continue on this journey. When you go to the grocery store shopping, most people make a list to make sure they don't forget something and have enough money to cover the cost of purchase. God has his basic requirements for those he has called and chosen. Some in here, considering that baptism, have done this, and those of us that have been baptized counted that cost a long time ago. And we are now in that process of working towards the kingdom of God. So we remember that Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they want this relationship with us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. One of my favorite scriptures that came to me quite early. Very blessed to have a firsthand experience when it was first being thought about. And as a result, it stuck with me all these years, and it's very encouraging. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. When you read that and you take it to heart, you realize that no matter how much you can imagine, God's saying here, no, you don't have any idea until you read my scriptures, unless God's Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see what I have in mind for you, to be in my kingdom, to be everlasting life, and be ruled with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Promises of God are amazing. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, natural man? In other words, you got human knowledge and understanding. And I thought before when I was being called, all these very smart, intelligent people, far greater than mine, learned men, books, read scriptures. In fact, as I've dealt with evangelists of not too recent past here, that could quote scriptures like you wouldn't believe. And yet come what the most erroneous conclusions you could ever imagine. So you wonder, what is the difference? Well, God says there's a big difference. They're speaking with the spirit of man. But brethren, once you are committed to God and repent of your sins, are baptized and your hands laid on to you, and you have God's Holy Spirit, then you have a spirit of God in you that gives you what? Greater understanding. So let's read that. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the first time I ever heard that, which was many years ago, believe me, actually it was 1970. And I was sitting in Mr. Armstrong's den the first time I ever heard it. And when he said that, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God dwelling in you, all these things rushed to me and I realized, wow, that's the difference. Why people can read scriptures all day, every day, quote scriptures better than I ever could, evangelists, it doesn't matter what they are, researchers and whatever, and yet if they don't have the Spirit of God, there's no way they can understand the full intent or the content of God's word. Nor was leading them. So men are still asking the question, why was I born? Well, there's a good reason. God has created man to be in his family. The purpose of man is very simple. If you believe there is a God, and he has a purpose in mind, and that is to create a family, then that's what the process is. We are grooming ourselves right now. We are being prepared like the classes the children just finished. They're being groomed now, fortunately, in God's word. But if they go to school, they're being groomed to live in our society. But if we realize that we're sitting in the classroom right now, God is teaching us a way of life that is so contrary to this way of life in this world. And as a result, he's got a plan for you and me that's beyond our imagination. Fortunately, with his spirit, we have a grasp of what that is. I can't even imagine what God really has in mind for us. But with his spirit, though, we know it's going to be certain considerations and all. So that one really stuck with me, and it goes on in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, without God's Holy Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So when you realize these things and you take them to heart, it's a very privileged thing that we have, that we are even here today. and there's God's presence of God's children, because we're all God's children. We're all in that process, and we're all being called by God. Even our small children have that blessing through their parents. Now, Mr. Sweat last week gave a tremendously inspiring sermon where he went through the Romans verse 24 and 25, so I'll just mention it. Romans 7 in verse 24 and 25, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, sin leads to what? Death. And so we're under the penalty of death until we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and realize that he came, lived, died, overcame, was resurrected to life to give us that opportunity to life. Because he goes on and says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how he overcame death, because the penalty of sin is death, and Mr. Sweat covered that very thoroughly last week. So we have this forgiveness of our sins. So in Philippians 2 and verse 5, it starts to elaborate on the type of mind, the type of person that God's people should be like and should be emulating, our elder brother Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." So who do we look to for example? Well, the best example we could possibly have is Jesus Christ, who came in a physical form, lived a life on this earth, endured all things on our behalf for us, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or human being, and coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now this is Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, who came and humbled himself, took the scourging on our part, paid the penalty for your and my sin, not his sin, our sins, and did it willingly. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, has already taken his place in the kingdom of God and is waiting on us. He was the first of the first fruits, and he fulfilled all the requirements of God to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, but others that are waiting, Jesus Christ being the first of the first fruits, our time will come, everybody in his order. But he says, you know, when we think about it, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the examples in the scriptures of men who have overcome and are now waiting the resurrection to be in God's kingdom. So they've already been qualified and awaiting the resurrection, and God desires that all of us enter into the kingdom and become spirit beings and members of God's family. That was the whole purpose of why we were born, why we've been called by God to be in that kingdom, why we've been called now, that's best known for God, not me or you, really. It's a matter of God has his timing and selection of personnel, people, that he's qualifying now to rule with him when Jesus Christ returns in that 1,000-year period of millennial. This is a very special time. You know, you can be called by God, and a lot of people will be. One thing about Scripture that we know for once God opens our mind, every single human being ever created will have their opportunity. And that's something to keep in mind. They will have their opportunity, but it says in the scripture, it says that everybody in his order. Now, today, at this special time, before Christ returns, we're being called. Tough time, a lot of temptations, a lot of distractions, a lot of stress. Yet God has called us during this time. That's a very special calling. Because your relationship is with God directly. When you get into the millennium, people coming in that time will still be called by God. They'll still have their opportunity. There'll be people called in the resurrection at the end time. And every single human being, no matter who they are, what they've done, will have their opportunity for a calling. Yeah, but this time is very special. If we make it into God's kingdom, that's a very special calling. There won't be anybody else like us with that special calling. So keep that in mind. So try to keep this from wandering around. So the matter is, have we made a checklist of those basic requirements of God so we can keep them in the forefront of our minds to make sure they are a priority with us? And that, as Paul summed up his life, I have run the good race. Can we say that at the end of our life? Some of us a lot older than others in this room. But at the end of the day, we're all going to be accountable to God for how we lived our life during that period of time. So I got to look at my life, that's probably shorter than many in this room, is that, have I overcome enough to qualify to be in the kingdom of God? Am I still on track? Have I deviated? What do I need to tone up? Do I need to go back and do my checklist again? Or am I wandering around in a haphazard, hit or miss, random selection of requirements, hoping I have met all the requirements of God to qualify to be in God's kingdom? So don't think I don't think of that. I think about it every day of my life. You know, I haven't got maybe 50 years. Doesn't matter. I mean, you can have be 50 years old and have a shorter period of time, but who knows? But you got to realize that every day counts in our relationship with God. Every day is important. Every day you think something else is more important or higher priority. I know my wife and daughter, since I've had the stroke, has said, you know, don't get too busy that you don't have time for exercise. The work, your leg or your arm or your hand or something, to keep it flexible, the work. Well, it's the same thing with God's word. Every day we have to work. We have to work at doing God's word, living God's way, walking his paths. And if you don't do that, chances are you're going to slip up somewhere along the line. Some of my closest mentors in God's church are no longer made it through to the kingdom of God, as far as I know. God's the final judge. What qualified them or what didn't qualify them, or how much they had stacked up before, whatever. I don't know how that works exactly, but you could say, well, maybe they didn't make it, or will they have another chance? Same with Mr. Armstrong, and I talked one time very late in his life. He was wondering about Gardner Ted. You know, did he qualify or did he not, or he strayed? We don't know. That's up to God. He'll make that final decision. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, very similar to the scripture that Mr. Bryce read. But he says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel," or hear, God's people, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Boy, that's a very good start and very much needed. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." What did I say earlier? Every day of your life, you take God with you. And then these things will be automatic. It'll just be part of your everyday life. You don't have to think about it. It just is something that happens as part of your day-to-day activity. You think about this, beautiful scriptures when you think about it. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, "you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost and of your house and on your gates." God said it's so important. Whatever you have to do, if you have to have frontlets in front of your eyes that write on your gate or your doorpost when you leave the house or whatever you do, then do it. Now, I know some people put sticky tapes all over the place just to remind them of things. And there was a very encouraging story, which some of you probably already know, but there was a young woman in the church dealing with cancer, pretty depressed. But a friend of hers, young woman, came to see her, visited her, and placed all over her house encouraging scriptures on little sticky notes all over the house, hit them all over the house. That when she went through the house, she would find these little scriptures, and it encouraged her. Every time she saw one, it encouraged her, made her think, you know, about scripture or there's hope and whatever. And she is doing much, much better, by the way. So I thought these are things that God is saying, look, don't think you know it all. I certainly don't. After many years of being in God's church, I certainly am still learning, constantly learning something that I thought I should know, but I didn't know, or whatever. I'm reinforcing, or I'm relearning, or whatever the case is. You're gaining strength each and every day. So this is great encouragement here. You know, Matthew 22 and verse 35, we talked about last time we spoke, but it's very, very, very important. The teachers were, people were coming to Christ, different sects, and they were trying to trick him into certain things to try to catch him off guard. So in Matthew 22 and verse 35, he says, "Teacher," speaking of Jesus Christ, "which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Mine. This is the first and the great commandment. That's a good place to start. You have to have that relationship with God. You got to love God. You got to work with God. And he says here, that's the very first starting place here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And boy, there's no way you can outdo God, because he's not going to love you more than you can love him. It's impossible. God loves us, and we have to keep that in mind. Because when you get discouraged sometime and you think you're all alone, you're not. You're not alone. God is always with you. So if you want to seek God, realize that God is always there for you. He loves you more than you can imagine, more than you could ever possibly love him. He loves you that much more. Then he goes on and says, "You shall love your neighbor," the second commandment, great commandment. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Wow. That's quite a bit, isn't it? Because most of us have a big ego, so I'll speak for myself here. And therefore, if I could love my neighbor as much as I love myself, that would be terrific. Man, that'd be a slam dunk, wouldn't it? You wouldn't have to worry about it, because if you loved your neighbor, every single person in here, like you love yourself, the second commandment would be, a great commandment of God, would be terrific. And you think about what God gave. He spent, when you think of the Ten Commandments, four of those first commandments was with your relationship with God himself. Four commandments God gave us to keep our relations and our focus with him. But guess what? Six he devoted to the second great commandment, our relationship with our fellow man, our neighbor, our brother, sister. So obviously God said, well, okay, I'm the focal point, so it's probably going to be a lot easier for them to kind of keep that relationship with me. But boy, it's going to be a tough road for them to keep a relationship with their brothers and sisters. Ever thought about that? I have. So in Deuteronomy 5, in chapter 5, and verse 6 through 21, I won't turn there. But God gave those commandments, which we know the first four with our relationship towards God. The next six was the relationship towards our neighbor. And that's where Jesus Christ said was our two great commandments of the law. Was those two, our relationship with God and our relationship with our brothers. In Genesis 26:6, you don't need to turn there, 5 actually. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So we know Abraham, the father of the faithful, is called out by God, knowing that he'll be in the kingdom of God. And why? Because he focused his attention in everything he did. And he was a very successful man, so he wasn't sitting in some corner somewhere just saying, well, I'm going to devote all my time to God. I don't have time for anybody else. No, he ran a family, he had a business, he had herds, he had responsibilities. But he never lost his focus on what his real main purpose was. So he made sure that he kept his charge, God's commandments and his statutes and his laws. They were the priority that made him successful in the life that he wanted to live. He lived to God. That's the same with us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman, that's generic, of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's saying, look, I gave you an instruction book. I gave you this book here. It's full of information. If you just read it, study it, apply yourself to it, it's got everything you need as a man and woman of God that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Joshua is another one. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night. When Joshua knew that the instructions from God came to him as he was leading the nation of Israel, that God said, look, I got something for you to do. Not only lead my nation, but I'm giving you my law. And you need to be able to run this kingdom and have all these responsibilities. If you meditate on my law day and night, then it'll keep you on the right track. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, it says that you will walk worthily of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive word of God for the first time, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. So again, it refers back to when you were first called and you had the first knowledge of God. You welcomed it. It was your first love. And God keeps referring back to that over and over again. He said, you recognize it as not being the word of men, but as it was the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And of course, you have to believe in God. That's a good starting point right there. So in Psalms 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Okay, well, that's all we, you know, God says, look, if you do, he says, the Lord is near to those who have broken heart and saves as much as have a contrite heart. So if you read the Psalms, you'll see that God is talking about a humble person, a person that repentful, overcomes, and God will be there for you. If you'll turn with Psalm 51, we do a lot of this during the Passover season because we're looking to humble ourselves during that period of time. But in Psalm 51, verse 15, he says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. In verse 16, he says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, what we offer up to him, are a broken heart or a humbled heart, a broken and contrite spirit, somebody who's repented and overcoming, trying to overcome, and following his way of life. These, O God, you will not despise. He will honor those that are trying hard to overcome and follow his way of life. Again, let's go to Isaiah 7 and verse 16. Isaiah 7 and verse 15. For thus says the white, high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit or the heart of the contrite one. We live in a world that's full of arrogant people. They have no respect for people, property, things. I mean, if you look at the news, I mean, it's pretty disgusting. Some of the things that's getting more vile all the time. People that say things about other people, I don't care what your opinion is, it's just not the way, a godly way of life. If you, some of these things are getting pretty vulgar that are out there. When you think about it, I don't care how bad the person is or how much you, if the word person doesn't like a person, to say some of the things that people say publicly in front of everybody and anybody. I mean, there was a time when you respected women. You didn't say bad things around women. You didn't say things around children. But nowadays, I mean, it's your open game. It's a pretty terrible situation we have out there. And, of course, it's only getting worse, and it's going to get worse. In Philippians 1 and verse 3, I says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ returns. Now, if you think about that, that's got to be the most encouraging scripture I could ever think of reading. Having the confidence, and that's really difficult to do as a human being, isn't it? Much as you try, I read the scripture here and I think, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So even if I die, the next thing I'll know is Jesus Christ has returned and I will have qualified. Now, if I could just zero in on that one scripture, how encouraging that is to realize that he started the work in you and me, hasn't he? We're sitting here now, and we've been called by God. We've been given his Holy Spirit. Many of us have. We've been baptized. We've had a covenant with him, a special covenant. We've died with Jesus Christ. We are waiting the resurrection, the life ourselves. And if we really believe that he started this work in us, knowing that he said, look, I will work with you and I will see that you complete it all the way to the finish. How many people that gave up in this journey, if they had just internalized that one scripture, would still be with us today? They wouldn't have given up this journey. God doesn't want any of us to give up this journey. It's a very important thing to keep in mind. There are scriptures that God has given us to understand and to believe. Somebody glued this top on. No, excuse me for a minute here. Let's go to Mark 4 and verse 4. There's a theme here. It's interesting. Mark 4, verse 4, said John the Baptist, he's talking about here. It's one of the problems that comes along with this problem I got is you get, your voice goes, or you don't have one or the other. God came baptized, or John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. So John the Baptist came with a message of repentance for the remission of sins. And he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down to loosen. I indeed baptize with you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, he goes on to say, now after John was put in prison, this is John the Baptist, Jesus Christ came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I mean, it just, the theme just carries on. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, have a greater understanding of God's word, so you may enter into the kingdom of God. Just all the way through. Revelation 3 and verse 3 talks about the church of Sardis here. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. So the church was having a difficult time at a difficult period of time. But he's encouraging the church to hold on, hold fast, and repent. Don't fall into the way of this world. Therefore, if you will not watch, which God repeatedly tells us to watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And the Sardis church is referred to as the dead church. They didn't listen to God. And many of the people, I'm sure there were some in God's church at that time that must have repented. But if you remember the scripture I read last time, where Paul, after all the work he had done in Asia Minor, looked back on the work he'd done, and at one point he made a comment, he said, all have left me. So all that God had raised up and done during Paul's time, at one point in time, he looked back and he said, look, they've all departed from me. They gave up the journey. How many people have you known that have given up this journey? So it's a good reminder for you to stay the course. Just don't give up the job. We've been given such a special calling, we just cannot give it up. Goes on in Revelation 3 and verse 8. Now we know this is the Philadelphia church era and attitude. But he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. That was 3, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And you have a little strength, have kept my word, have not denied my name. God called his church the faithful church. You have to have faith. You have to have belief. I mean, it'd be so easy to sit back and say, oh, what's this whole nonsense about God anyway? And I don't, I work with a couple of people that have that attitude. They're good enough people. They have a nice way of life. And they're respectful and that sort of thing. But as far as God's concerned, they don't believe in God. You know, what do I need God for? I got everything I need. But they're looking at the short-sightedness, isn't it? When you work with somebody like that, and after God has called you, you kind of think, well, I don't ever want to get myself in that shape, where I have the same attitude. I don't need God in my life anymore. Be pretty lonely situation. Let's go to verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 14. He's talking about the angel of Laodicea here, a church at that time. He said, these things I say, amen, and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Boy, I don't ever want to get into that shape. Well, you just, let's skip down to verse 15 here. Or let's see, is that verse 15, 19? 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So there are times when God, even though he loves you dearly, sometimes he'll give you trials. See if you can overcome them. Keep you on track because he loves you. He wants that you, when you're dealing with a child, which we're the children of God, he's dealing with us the same way. There's times when you have to discipline your child, bring him back in line or teach him. But God has different ways of bringing us in line all the time. But again, he says, therefore, let's see, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Again, the name of the whole story is repent. Overcome, change, keep in mind God's word all the time. Verse 21, he said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his thrones. Listen to that wording. As I also overcame. You know, Jesus Christ didn't have a free ride. He had to overcome the temptations of Satan. And he had to overcome all the things that we have to overcome every day of our life. But he did. He was perfect in everything he did. And he qualified to be the first of the first fruits. He's not waiting on us. He's encouraging us. He's trying to get us there ourselves. Look, listen to what I'm telling you. I'm willing to share my throne with you. I'm offering that to you as an incentive. Come join me on my throne. Overcome. And sit down with my Father on his throne. Let's go to John 11 and verse 25. Just a reminder here, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, that's part of the, when we baptize, you repent, you have to believe in God, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Though he may die and he shall live, knowing that we will live, if we keep this way of life, we may die physically, but we will be resurrected to life everlasting. That's the promise of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Again, it takes faith in these people that God called during the ages, down through the ages. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has anointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he and by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ gave us, by his sacrifice, that opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. When you look at all these things that I'm talking about here, I guess the final theme is that we have to have basic requirements of God to reassure ourselves all the time that we're staying on track. But even if we deviate or we have trouble, God has that door where he's saying, look, no matter how bad it gets, if you repent and overcome, I'm going to welcome you back. There's a lot of times when we as human beings don't have that same attitude. A friend can maybe offend us, and you go to your friend and you say, look, friend, I'm sorry, I offended you in some way. And the friend says, well, forget it. Don't have any forgiveness for you here. Well, thank God, God is not that way. God says, no matter what you do or how you do it, if you repent of your sins and your ways or your obstruction, God says, I will accept that repentance and you will enter into my kingdom too. So he talks about in Hebrews 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. So it takes that belief and understanding in God that we're here, we exist because God made us in his image. He has a purpose and a desire for us to be in the kingdom, to be part of his family. Just over and over again, this whole thing talks about Hebrews 13, verse 16. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises at that time, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They had to believe God that he would fulfill this image that they had. He embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly had they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. Well, a lot of people, they gave up their first love. They returned to their old way of life. And God's saying, look, I mean, it's replete all through the scriptures. When you go through the theme is there, repent, change, there's always a way back. Some people, he says, will give up if they don't keep these things in mind and go back to their former life. And that's something we have to fight against always. In Hebrews 39, 11, verse 39, he says, and all these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, meaning us at this time, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we live in a very special time. We've been given knowledge that very few people have ever had. The Bible is complete. We have the full word of God. Many of these people we're talking about in the early days of Hebrews, he's talking about here, the old people that have been called to the world, didn't have the complete story. They didn't have the Son of God at that time. They had prophecies of the Son of God to come. But he hadn't come yet. We live in a time when God's Son came, overcame. We can read the whole story of how he came, how he overcome, how he was tempted by Satan, the devil, how he overcame this, how he set the example for us, how he's healed the sick, how he called disciples, how he called his apostles who wrote scriptures on their experience, how in the first century after Jesus Christ or during the time of Jesus Christ, these apostles carried on and built a church that became extremely popular and became very disruptive to that society because they were preaching something that was totally different than the society believed in at the time, because they had the full knowledge and understanding of what God was putting down, and eventually they knew that they could not continue on just by verbal display of what Jesus Christ said. They had to write it down so we would have the instructions years later. Not only important for their time to bring about credibility, but now we have the complete story. We have all the instructions. We have not only the Old Testament of the prophets of old, but now we have Jesus Christ and his disciples and apostles that were able to give us greater instructions carried on from Jesus Christ himself. So in Revelation 20, we go on to concluding here. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. So we know a time will come when all these temptations, all these Satan-driven attitudes that exist in this world now, only getting worse as time goes on, will be done away with. And Jesus Christ eventually will come, and that will be the end, because he goes on here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every distraction, the sin which so easily ensnares us, lay it aside, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, holding unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. When you lay aside every weight, every distraction, every stress, everything you can to focus on God, his way, and the author and finisher of faith, then we will have the better chance of making it through without giving up along the way. Finally, in Revelation 21, verse 7, a time we all look for. Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. There should be no more pain, I said that, for the former things have passed away. Then he said, and he sat down on the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of the freely to him who thirsts, and he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be their God, and they shall be my sons or daughters and our children. You know, God's got these tremendous promises, but he always leaves that door open for us to repent and change. So the basic thing I can say to you is, once God has called you into his kingdom, and you study his law and keep it the priority, and keep him forefront of your mind always, then God says, I'll be with you to the very end. I'll see you through this whole thing. That's very encouraging when you think about it, that God will always be with you. Because there's times when, I know I sat with a gentleman many years ago, I said, I can't imagine you giving up at this point in time after everything he'd been through and all these things and all these years of being in the church and everything else. He says, I don't have any more to give. Well, what he forgot is God was still with him. God hadn't given up on him. But as far as he was concerned, it was over with. God had given up on him. And he was discouraged. He left God's church. He left the calling. And yet he was at the pinnacle of the calling, of everything he'd worked for all these years. So keep in mind, God will never leave you or forsake you. No matter how discouraging you are, or discouraged you are, or how many troubles you have, if you just keep focused on God's way of life, and God will be with you through all those troubles all the way down the line.